Your Bibles, please turn once more, and this time to the book of Philemon. Or as Jeremy Paxman once said on University Challenge, the book of Philemon. It just surprises me, someone so educated. I mean, when I watch University Challenge, I'm just pleased if I can understand the questions. And I'm always pleased if I can answer one in half an hour. But there was the man, and the answer, according to him, was Philemon. We're going to turn to the book of Philemon and read in verses 1 to 12. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Aphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Number of times in the Bible we see names being changed. Abraham became Abraham. Sarah became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Simon became Peter. As we open the book of Philemon and see it's addressed from Paul, we remember once upon a time he was called Saul. Now the reason names get changed in the Bible is not simply because somebody got bored with their old name, but rather because Bible names reflect a character. And therefore you couldn't have God's people known as the nation of deceivers. Because that's what Jacob means. So Jacob had to be changed to Israel. Simon had made that beautiful statement that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And as such, his character changed. He was no longer Simon. He was going to be Peter. He was going to be Peter the Rock. Then let's think about Saul. What a man Saul was. We'll think of him later, persecuting the church. So it's not surprising that as he came to Christ, he had a new nature and therefore needed a new name to reflect that new nature. That's why the names of God and the names of the Lord Jesus Christ are so important. Those names reflect their character. As Warren Wiersbe wrote, every name he wears is a blessing he shares. Nowadays, things are very much different. When do we think about the meaning of our names? Probably the only time we come to think about them is when we're on holiday and we go to a tourist shop, and they have those mugs or coasters with names on and then the meaning of the name. And because we're curious people, we find our mug and we read the meaning and we think, it's not me, Gareth is meant to mean shield bearer. I don't think that's my forte in life. I think I have better skills and abilities than being a shield bearer. Back in the days of Philemon, there in his own hometown of Colossae, I wonder if there was such a shop. I wonder if there was a place called Colossae Curios that sold such mugs and coasters. And if there had been, they could have had a mug that had the very familiar name Omnissimus. And underneath that name would be its meaning: to be useful, to be profitable. And that might have caused amusement, because in the town of Colossae, Philemon was well known, and Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus, meaning useful, and he was useless. It's there in verse 11. Paul plays on his name and says, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. You remember Onesimus? You remember useful? And you also remember the useful was useless. But now he's useful to me. What a statement to make. I wonder what Onesimus thought as Paul played with his name. I wonder what Philemon thought as he read it. And neither Onesimus or Philemon would have realised that that statement would be a statement that lasts all eternity. Because this statement about his name was not simply written by Paul, but written by Paul as led by the Spirit of God. And what a testimony it is about God, that God can take something that is useless, that misses the mark, that doesn't achieve what it ought to do, and make it useful. Make it profitable. Just think about that transforming power of God. And think too of those who you and I know, who currently are also useless. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to consider this verse, and to really get to grips with why he was useless, and how God made useless useful. And may that encourage us to not only be those who are useful in his service, but pray to plead that others may become useful. Now, to help us to start our first steps, let's just remind ourselves of the situation. Paul was a Christian and he lived in Colossae. And he was a very hospitable man. Look at verses 1 to 2. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and to the church that meets in your home. So Philemon didn't have a two up, two down. He must have had quite a house. And he used that house for God. Do you want my water? That was fine. I didn't want to embarrass you, but I didn't want you to suffer either. So there's Philemon, and he's a hospitable man, because not only every Sunday does he welcome the church into his house, we also know that from verse 7 he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And I'm sure he was a man who offered hospitality as Paul decreed that he should. And as such, used what he had to the glory of God. And there in his home, this wealthy home, he had slaves, one of whom was called Onesimus. Onesimus, the useful, who in reality was useless. And he ran away. Now, if you're a slave and you run away under the Roman Empire, if you get caught, the punishment is death. It's as simple as that. There's no trial. You get found and that's the end of your life. So Onesimus must have thought it was wonderful to have reached to Rome. Verses 15 to 16, he made it all the way to Rome, this big hustle-bustle of city. Nobody would know him, and there he can enjoy this new life. But under God's goodness, a bit like Ruth this morning, but we won't go into it, just because of the way God does things, actually Onesimus does find someone in Rome. He finds Paul. Paul can say, I know who you are. You're Onesimus. Why the dickens are you here? Well, I've run away. Why have you done that? Well, because I hate my life as a slave. And you can imagine Paul can then take that further and say, well, the problem is not being a slave to Philemon, it's being a slave to sin. And who wants to be a slave to sin? But there is one who has redeemed us from slavery and brought us freedom, and that man is Christ and Christ Jesus. And as Paul explained the gospel in whichever way he did, Onesimus came to Christ. Which then meant he needed to be reconciled to Philemon. First of all, because as a Christian it was the right thing to do, but also because Philemon was his brother in Christ. And so again, he needed to go back and be reconciled. And Onesimus can't simply turn up in Colossae and say, by the way, Philemon, I'm a Christian, because I don't think he's going to believe that. So Paul writes this letter, and it's a beautiful letter. And he talks about this transforming power of God in the life of Onesimus, so that he who was once unprofitable is now profitable. So let's ask that question. Why was he unprofitable? Why was useful useless? What made him useless? Now, I'm sure the answer to that is not because he burned the toast, or he broke the crockery, or he didn't wash up properly, or that he was lazy or lethargic. I think there's some deeper answers here. One of which could be verse 18. Paul has to say to Philemon, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Onesimus had been dishonest. It seems that he had stolen from Philemon. And therefore, how are we going to be of any use if we cannot be trusted? One of the things I do in Tunbridge Wells is I am chaplain to the air cadets. A lovely gospel opportunity there. And I get to explain to them, from a Christian point of view, the four core values of the air training corps. Second one of which is integrity. Now, not the easiest thing to explain to 12-year-olds, but we get there. And I say to them, the problem is if you lose your integrity, if you lose your trustworthiness, no one will trust you. So in cadets, no one's going to ask you to do things. No one's going to entrust you with responsibilities because you've lost your integrity. And here Onesimus would have been useless because he had lost his integrity. How could he be a slave when he was simply dishonest? He would have been useless to Philemon. Would that have made him useless to Paul? I'm not sure about that. So why was he useless both to Paul and Philemon? Well, for that, you might want to pop back to Ephesians chapter 2. And from Ephesians chapter 2, we can see three very clear reasons why Onesimus was useless to Paul, to Philemon, to anyone. You see, the first reason he was useless was he was dead in sin. He was dead in sin. In Ephesians 2, which we read, Paul begins by saying in verses 1 to 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. If I can express it like this, there is no activity in a graveyard. Nothing happens in a graveyard because those who are there are, to use a phrase, laid to rest. Their labours have ended. They cannot do anything, and therefore they are of no use. And when we turn away to God, we become dead spiritually, and we are of no use whatsoever. We have no spiritual pulse, and effectively we are unable to do anything because we are not in step with God. As Solomon made clear in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard. Outside of Christ, we are useless. And if you want another example, consider Saul the Pharisee. And he talks in Philippians 3 about all the wonderful training and experience he had had as a Pharisee. And he may have known the Old Testament inside out. And many other spiritual things too. But they were of no use. They were absolutely rubbish. Because he was dead in his sins. He was useless. Indeed, when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, what could he say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That's the only thing Paul could have done. Persecute the church. Because outside of Christ, we are no spiritual use. We may be nice people, we may be keen people, we may be enthusiastic people, but we are dead in our sins. And we are useless. And Philemon was useless because he was dead in sin. He was also useless because he followed the world. Because he followed the world. Now please believe me that when I visit other houses, I do try and be useful. And if we've had a meal, I will say, well, do you want me to wash up? Can I load the dishwasher? Can I help you in the kitchen? And very often the answer is, well, no, I've got a way I like to do things. So just leave it. And I understand that. Back at the manse in Tunbridge Wells, we have a selection of mugs, some of which are used for coffee, and others are used for tea. Because we have a specific way of doing things. And therefore we were terribly shocked one evening when we came back to discover our babysitter had made a cup of tea in one of our coffee mugs. That's not the way we do things. Now before you say I'm strange, God has his ways of doing things. Ways which are holy, right, pure, true, and completely different from the ways of this world. And therefore, if we want to serve him, we have to do it his way. And therefore, if we're not in step with God, then we're going to be useless. Useless because Ephesians 2 verse 2 followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. How can we be useful for the kingdom if we're using worldly methods? There may be an appearance of fruit, but ultimately, it's just show. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 14, and he says this, if any man builds on this foundation using silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. to be useful for God, we need to do things properly. And we need to do it His way. And therefore, as churches, we need to be careful. Because so often you hear other Christians saying, well, they do this in the business world, let's do this in the church. Oh, this is very popular. This attracts people. Let's do it in the church. And then someone has to say, no. Let's just be careful. Those outside of the church are following the prince of this world. All they know is worldly ways of doing things. But hang on, for us, it's different. We follow Christ. Now, sadly, some of these ways have been brought into the church. But as Paul says to Corinth, in the day of testing, it'll be seen, it'll just be burnt up. Seen for what it really is. Onesimus was unprofitable, he was useless. Because he was dead in sin, he followed the world. And thirdly, to put it bluntly, he was a child of wrath. He was a child of wrath. Ephesians 2 verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. And that's what Philemon, so that's what Onesimus was. He was a child of wrath. How could he be of any use? Because his heart would not be with the things of God. You see, sometimes people do a substandard job, ultimately because their heart is not in it. Perhaps again I'm thinking of home, but it's the teenager emptying the dishwasher. Or trying to clean their bedrooms. Or wash the car. Their hearts aren't in it. They do a substandard job because that's all they can cope with. It's a bit like me cutting the grass. I don't like cutting grass simply because I have hay fever. And therefore my heart's not in it. As far as I'm concerned, let's get the grass cut as quickly as we can and then I can run away from the pollen. Very different to a friend of mine who loves his lawn, who's got one of the mowers to make sure he has stripes and will actually get those stripes as straight as possible. His heart's in it. It's like the person who wants to follow Hyacinth Bouquet from Keeping Up Appearances. And if a candle lights supper, they will decorate their table to the nth degree because their heart is in it. And as far as the things of God is concerned, those who are going to be useful are those who have their hearts set on Christian things and for the glory of God. Onesimus would have been useless because he just wouldn't have got it. Onesimus was useless because he was dead in sin, following the ways of the world as a child of wrath. And when I was preparing, I couldn't help contrasting Onesimus to another slave in the Bible, this time a slave from the Old Testament, Joseph. You could never say that Joseph was useless because in Potiphar's house, he was the admin man. He kept it all going. In prison, he was looking after other prisoners. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And friends, we need to be careful. Because there are those people that want to be involved in Christian things that, as we were thinking earlier, may say the right phrases, may wear the right dress, may be keen to be involved, but if they're not Christ's, they're going to be useless. And we need to be honest with them and say, I acknowledge your enthusiasm. I know you want to help, but let me put it bluntly, you will be useless until you come to Christ. Because that's what verse 11 of Philemon tells us. He who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. When when Onesimus came to Christ, he became useful. He lived up to his name. Not just to Philemon now as a slave, but to Paul as a brother, verse 16, and as a son, verse 10. Onesimus in this letter is given the same credentials as Apphia and Archippus in verse 2, and those mentioned in verses 23 and 24. So you want to ask, well, why was he useful? Why did Onesimus become so useful? Well, the first answer is because God showed him mercy. The reason he became useful is that God showed him mercy. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And now is the case for dear Onesimus. He took his own life into his hands when he ran away to Rome. It must have been quite thrilling to be 1,000 miles away. But what must have been even more exciting was meeting with Christ. However it happened, he met with Paul. Paul shared the gospel and brought him to Christ. And it was God who made him useful. And let's just pause there. And without God in our lives, we are going to be useless. As far as the things of church are concerned, as far as the things of eternity are concerned, though even as far as the things of this world are concerned, ultimately we will be useless. Because how can that which is created be useful if it's out of sync with its creator? And therefore we need to know God, and to know God personally, to know his help, to know his blessing. And then God can take that which is useless and make it useful. And note here that God, who is rich in mercy, there is nothing stopping you tonight to turn to Christ. But then, there's another reason here. Or there's another sense that we see the fullness of Onesimus becoming useful. Not only because God had shown him mercy, verses 4 and 5, but because of verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared beforehand, or prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a lovely verse. It's one of my memory verses. But what's interesting is verse 10 counteracts all those things, all those negative things, of verses 1 to 3. You see, we saw in verse 3 that outside of Christ we are a child of wrath. No use whatsoever. Indeed, the only thing that can happen is for us to endure the wrath of God, and that will happen if we don't find Christ. But instead of being a child of wrath, we become, notice first of all, God's workmanship. God's workmanship. To put it another way, we become the right tools for the right job. Again, back in Tunbridge Wells, I'm not very good, not only at cutting the grass, because I have hay fever, but I'm not that much good at DIY either. I know I'm sound a man of excuses, but I do have a reason not being good at DIY. It's because I have a crooked eye. And it means that anything that is straight looks crooked to me. And something that is crooked will look straight to me.
And it's awful when you've got a spirit level and you can see the bubble showing it straight and you draw the line and that line to me looks absolutely crooked. And trying to actually stick to that line is so difficult. But I've discovered another reason I'm not so good is because actually I don't have the right tools. But when I do actually try and do those jobs, the problem is I don't have the right tool. Compared to those people at the repair shop. We used to live, when I was living in a place called Milland, we used to live just around the corner from Midhurst. And we know where the repair shop is filmed. And what always amazes us, it's not just the skills that those people have, it's the tools. Because they've got the right tool, they can do things. As a child of wrath, what can God do with a child of wrath? Nothing. As his workmanship, then we can be the tools that God can use. Instead of being a useless child of wrath, we can be a useful tool. The hymn writer speaks about what God's doing at the moment. He is breaking down the barriers. He is casting up the way. He is calling for his angels to build up the gates of day. But his angels here are human, not the shining hosts above, for the drumbeats of his army are the drumbeats of our love. God can use us because we're his workmanship. But not only are we his workmanship, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now that phrase, good works, I think has fallen on tough times because it's used derogatively about people doing good works in the community or good works for the church. Remember what Jesus said, who is good except God? When we see good in the Bible, we can very often replace that with God. So when we talk about good deeds, we're actually talking about divine duties. And God has these divine duties for us to do. And as we want to do these things, the thing that's now changed is, instead of following the ways of the world, verse 2, we're now doing it for God's honour and God's glory. As Paul wrote to the church at Colossae at the same time as he wrote this letter for Onesimus, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what's so thrilling, isn't it, about serving the Lord, that we do so for his honour and his glory. And there's an enthusiasm about it, because our heart is now in it, because it's for God's glory. And there's something else here. You see, we are God's workmanship, instead of children of wrath, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, as opposed to doing the things of the world, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, those who are now dead in sin are alive in Christ. And not only are we alive in Christ, there are things that God has for us to do. As Elsie Duncan Yale wrote in her hymn 421 in Golden Bells, there's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. It is a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Just for a moment, imagine if that was not the case. Imagine if God hadn't got things for each one of us to do individually. It would mean when someone else is in the pulpit, we'd be jealous of that. Why aren't I the one in the pulpit? I want to do that. And I would be arguing over who's going to do what in the church. And some of us could feel left out because we were the shy ones, we didn't put our hands up, and we find ourselves with nothing to do and we're twiddling our thumbs. But God, who knows what it's like, has said, look, Instead of being dead in sins, going to make you alive in Christ. One who now is able to serve me and wants to serve me. And I'll make sure you can serve me. Because I will give you those things that I want you to do. Which means whoever is in the pulpit, we are thankful and grateful because they are doing what God would have them to do. And whatever God has called us to do, we are happy to do it. Because we're doing it because of his mercy towards us. We're doing it because we are alive in Christ instead of dead in sin. We're doing it in God's ways because we're no longer following the ways of this world. We're able to do things because we're not children of wrath. So let me ask you, what can honestly it be said about us? Are we useless or are we useful? Are we useful because we've come to Christ? If not, let's put that right. And then as we've come to Christ, are we doing those things that God has asked us to do? Or are those tasks unfulfilled at church? Unfulfilled in the community? And you know it's got your name on that job. And God's not going to give up and say, well, if I don't do it, I'll get somebody else to do it. No. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you that there are those things that we can do for your honour and for your glory, for your kingdom. Thank you that we who are once useless can be useful. And we ask and pray, please, that once again tonight, you would make us useful. As we recommit our lives to you, our Lord and our Saviour and King. Help us, we pray, please, to do that work which only you have prepared for us. Help us to do it for your honour, for your glory, for your praise, for your kingdom. Because as we pray so often to you, our Father in heaven, we want your name to be hallowed, for your kingdom to come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that begins with us, giving thanks for our lives in Christ and serving you as your children. And we ask and pray this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've slightly shot through the time.